You look at life, and it is so unbelievably complex, so sophisticated. And you have reproduction systems. You have systems for observing, in particular animals, observing the environment, responding to it. Processors, you know, that can process information that is seen and felt and smelled, touched. And you have appendages and systems that are able to hunt or consume food and then process that food and turn it into energy and then ability to protect itself and then to hunt and extraordinary systems. And of course, it's DNA that drives this, which is a three-dimensional alphabet and code of writing. And so the more that we've come to learn about the complexity of life and the order of life, the more we've come to realize that it is essentially impossible. And so as we were going down this path, what the environmentalists did to justify the impossible was to say, okay, yeah, we recognize that it is impossible. And that we're going to call it improbable, because that sounds better than impossible. But given enough time, billions and billions of years, the improbable becomes not only possible, but probable. But then when they found these first traces of microbial life on Earth, at that time, now 500 million years after the formation of the planet, when it was extraordinarily hostile to life, and the billions of years were constrained. And then they found the Cambrian explosion, where we found all of a sudden all 26 types of animal life, every phyla, was conceived all at the same time. As opposed to slowly and methodically evolving from one from another. Scientific American actually printed a retraction and said it's just not true. We don't know the mechanism, and we can't even speculate the mechanism, but the old theory that given enough time, the impossible becomes possible, and with billions of years, the improbable becomes probable. That was a lie. That it wasn't true. And now here, faced with the fact that the time that they thought they had, which was a fraction of what they needed, has been cut in half. The nincompoop writing the article says, it just must have been easier. Oh, God, what can we do to deny the Creator? You know, it's like when they found that the scientists were all wrong, that every scientist, essentially, prior to the 1950s, found the idea of the universe being created as repugnant to them. And then when Hubble, with the redshift, was able to demonstrate, no, the universe really was created. And the creative event we're going to call the Big Bang, and it turned out to be the same term that Yahweh used, when they found that Yahweh's depiction of what happened was exactly as he said it happened, and that he had said that it happened that way 3,500 years before the scientists had come to the same conclusion, rather than say, well, maybe God was right after all, they said, we don't need God anymore, we figured out how it happened. Yeah, it was created in the Big Bang. That's what this reminds me of.
Funny. I mean, that really is funny if you think about it.
You want funny. It's funny in a really sick way. You know, Jared Fogle, that name ever ring a bell to you? You remember Jared
Fogle? Subway.
Oh. Yeah, Subway. Jared Fogle, Subway. Do you know? Yeah, and he's a customer now, a client of the federal judicial system, some prison, someplace.
Oh, yeah,
because he was doing the Muhammad thing, molesting little children.
I'm becoming so grown up. I have jokes, but I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let you tell your story.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, so you know, this is not broadcast radio, so you can probably get by with any joke, and most of our audience has a.
He's peddling different footlongs now, right?
Yeah, different. That's great. Well, we're assuming that he's that well endowed. But nonetheless.
I was talking about the cellmates, but whatever.
Okay, might be true. Mr. Jared Fogle is actually suing one of his victim's parents. Evidently, one of his victim's parents, a partner somehow of Fogle, videotaped having sex with a minor. And somehow Fogle thinks this might have hurt his reputation. you can't make this stuff up, right?
No. God.
Well, I'm going to turn to Yashaya, because there is somebody that is sane out there.
Yeah.
This is we've made it somewhere around the 11th statement of the first chapter of Yashaya, and God has just said, "Listen, my intent was to raise you as my children. I did everything to honor my commitment to do that, but then you resolutely rejected me." And he has said that, you know, every aspect of your nature, from your sole of your feet all the way to the top of your head, is sick, totally corrupt. You have absolutely destroyed your capacity to be a moral and rational person. There's nothing I can do for you. This is what you have done to yourself. And then he says here, because he's now attacking their religious customs. And he says, "By what means can I be approached through the great multitude and exalted aspects of your sacrifices?" asked Yahweh. "I have literally and actually fulfilled, satisfied, and completed the uplifting offering to rise of the male lambs. In addition, the lipid tissue of overfed fatlings, and the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats, I do not want or desire." Now, what does that mean to you, guys?
It means he doesn't want it. The sacrifices were made also for our benefit because they ate them. They were food as a celebration.
Right. Yeah. So we're not sacrificing anything. In fact, that's why the term sacrifice is just so odd here. It's appropriate if you look at what Yahweh did for us. It's completely inappropriate to what we are doing because we aren't sacrificing anything. Now, the animal, I don't even think you can think of it as a sacrifice there. You know, do we think of it when a coyote chases down a rabbit and feeds it to its pups? Do we say that coyote sacrificed the rabbit, or do we say that the rabbit was sacrificed for the well-being of the cubs? We don't ever say that.
No.
The pups. No, it's sacrifice is just such an odd term
for that, yeah.
And in all of this. Now, I don't have a problem sacrificial lamb if you're using it symbolically and you're projecting on what Yahweh did in the form of Yosha in terms of becoming the sacrificial lamb for our benefit on Pesach so we might live. But this idea that man is sacrificing, you know, dig deep. God loves a cheerful giver. God must really be broke because he is looking for money.
It can't help the preachers if we don't help them.
So this notion that the great multitude and exalted aspects of our sacrifices, God's saying, what makes you think you could approach me that way? You can't. And then, there's so much said about blood sacrifices in fact, I even had somebody write me the other day, what about blood sacrifice? If the New Testament is invalid, how do you resolve sin without blood sacrifice? And so, you know, the answer for that is really long and cumbersome. You know, when I've just been translating the most amazing story, I think, that's in the entirety of the Torah. It's the seventh meeting between Yahweh and Abraham and Yitzhak. And it's interesting that one of the things that comes up is Yitzhak says, "Hey, Dad, you know, we got the wooden planks here to build the altar, and we got the fire, you know, to do the big cookout.
Where's the lamb?
But where's the lamb? And the first thing he said, wait a minute. Why would he even ask about a lamb? You know, Dad came from Ur. You know what they sacrificed in Ur? It's the same thing. People.
Their own children.
We have now dug up the largest ancient graveyard in Ur. The only one we've found thus far, it's a series of them actually, but all of which date back to the time Abraham left.
Really?
Ur. Mm-hmm. And we found thousands upon thousands upon thousands of corpses in these graveyards. They're all part of elaborate royal homes and as part of priestly shrines and buildings. And you know what all of those people that are in those graveyards have in common?
Are they children?
Nope. Well, there are some children. Equal number of men and women.
Oh, maybe they're all bound up, tied up?
Nope. They all died exactly the same way. Well, not exactly the same way. The men had 2 1-inch spikes drilled into their heads. The women had 1. Human sacrifice by the thousands upon thousands. Every single victim had a 1-inch or 2 1-inch holes drilled into their skull. And those protrusions into their skull all occurred while they were still alive. Wasn't some after-the-fact ritual. And then after having one or, can you imagine the pain of a one or two one-inch holes being drilled into your head. Then they were put in an oven, not to cremate them, not to burn them, just to bake them, to dry the water moisture out of them. And then they were sprinkled with a extract of mercury. You know why?
Preserve them or something for?
Yeah, exactly. They wanted to preserve them long enough for them to be paraded and shown around town at the religious shrines. A, to tell people, you know, if you step out of line, this will be you.
Mm-hmm.
And B, to show them to their gods, to appease their gods. So when Yishak says, "Where's the lamb?" as opposed to, you know, we left the two lads down there at the base of the hill. Why didn't you bring them up, Dad, if we're going to have a sacrifice? You know, the very fact he mentioned lamb means that he was aware of the Torah. But that's what, when you're talking about the grand approaches of these exalted aspects of sacrifice, I then did a study to find out, so which cultures sacrificed humans? And the answer is all of them.
I can't think of any.
The Japanese, the Chinese were prolific. The Mongolians were prolific. The Carthaginians, the Romans, and until around 100 BCE, had it as part of their national culture to sacrifice people to their gods, and then afterwards they just did it for their entertainment in their coliseums and amphitheaters.
Yeah.
The Greeks, they just found very large grave sites in Greece where children had been sacrificed to the gods. And, of course, there was the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Incas. The Druids were prolific at sacrificing humans to their gods. That's the kind of, and God is saying, you know, I am repulsed. I mean, he just said, you are sick. Your brain has menstrual cramps. You are just sick. Why is it you think you can approach me doing this kind of stuff? I would ask you, too. This was Yeshaya. The beginning of Yeshaya was written in 745 BCE, 777 years before the most important part of it was fulfilled by Yehoshua. And 745 BCE, did Judaism exist?
No, at all. Not at all.
No. In fact, did Judaism, do they honor Asherah? They don't. No, they don't.
Well, no.
No, no, they don't. Astarte Asherah. They don't honor Astarte Asherah. Yeah, and they do they in Judaism do they have a Queen of Heaven, Mother of God?
No.
Uh-oh. And those were the specifics.
They just twist the Torah.
Yeah, that was the specifics of the religion that was being practiced, and so that was the Babylonian religion, wasn't it?
Right.
What religion today is most like the Babylonian religion?
Roman Catholicism.
That'd be it. And Christianity, Protestant Christianity differs only by 5 to 10%.
I like the version is Roman Catholicism light.
Yeah. Except it has some flaws that are, I think, worse than Roman Catholicism. You know, like the Pentecostal movement of pretending to speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
I think is worse than Roman Catholicism. This notion that they would never make in Roman Catholicism, because they know better, that they'll hold up their Protestant Christians, Baptists, for example, will hold up their New Testament saying this is the inerrant word of God.
Yeah.
A Roman Catholic won't do that.
They don't even care, Roman Catholicism. They, right. You know, this is the Pope says, or we said. And,
right. So they're both horrible, and they're both Babylonian, and I'm not sure that there is really one better than the other. So then the next thing is that blood sacrifice. God says, I don't want your damn blood. I don't want any animal's blood. As a matter of fact, what does he say to do with blood? When you kill an animal, what does Yahweh
pour? You don't eat it.
Pour it out in the ground, right?
No. You certainly don't ingest it.
Right. Now, you know, the Roman Catholics in their Eucharist claim that their priests turn wine into the blood of their God.
Mm-hmm.
And then they drink it.
Right.
What did you always say about drinking blood?
That's straight out of Babylon.
Right. They say that the Roman Catholic Church is therefore more miraculous than God himself. Because God couldn't do that. He could turn water into wine, but they turn wine into blood.
Good point.
By the way, do you think they've ever had anybody test their miracle?
I don't think it's going to happen. That's why they have the different view. They're up there and we're down.
Yeah. Now, when Yahweh says that I have literally and actually fulfilled, satisfied, and completed Shabbat, I have genuinely, once and for all, honored my obligation to do as promised, and I have fulfilled my complete and total satisfaction. This was written in the Call Perfect Active. The uplifting offerings to rise, the Olah of the male lambs. How could he have said that in 745 BCE, when it would be 777 years? I don't know. Like, that's probably just a coincidence, the three sevens there.
Yeah.
To 33 CE, year 4000, yeah, when he fulfilled that, we're 777 years away from the fulfillment. How in the world can he be so presumptuous to say, I've already done that?
He's not set in time. Simple.
Yeah it is. It's as simple as that.
Today is today is forever. You know,
yeah,
past, present. He can go in any direction.
Particularly as it relates to his view of our 3.5 dimensional world,
right,
from 7 dimensions.
Right.
And this whole thing is played out before his eyes. Now, I'm not telling you that every aspect of it has, because every aspect, if every aspect of everything that was going to happen had played out and he had witnessed it, what fun would it be? I mean, the whole experiment to create a being that you could fellowship with and enjoy their company would be a complete waste if it wasn't for an ongoing sense of chaos, for not choosing deliberately not to know everything that was going to happen. But in terms of the big picture things, he's already witnessed them, already done them.
His objective is to create a family, and in creating a family, he's going to provide sources for them to respond to. So that part he has to organize ahead of time and know.
Yeah, you know, the word Olah, that was the I translate as uplifting offering to rise. Olah. Do you know what it's based on? It's a noun. It's based on a verb. Do you know what the verb is?
Alone.
Olah. And the verb Olah means to ascend.
Allah, yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
To ascend, to go up, and to rise up.
Rise up.
And you know how different Ola and Allah are as they appear in the original Hebrew text?
I'm going to speculate there's none.
None. Absolutely none. Now, so this idea that an Ola is a burnt offering made by fire. There's nothing associated with burnt. There's nothing associated by fire in the word. The word simply means to rise. That's all it means, to rise. Now, what's interesting here is that it is written, Ein, Yod, Lamed. Should be Aleph. I should have said Ein. I mean, it's Aleph. Aleph, Yod, Lamed. Aleph is the ram's head that is the first of the two letters in the two favorite titles of Yahuwah. One is El, as in
Elohim.
God. Yeah, El, Elohim, Eloah, Almighty God. And that one is the ram's head as the leader, the protector of the flock. And the upside down, if you will, right side up from God's point of view,
mm-hmm.
a shepherd's staff.
Right.
The shepherd rescuing, helping his sheep as one of his sheep.
Mm-hmm.
That's El, as an Almighty God. And then in the case of Father, which is the first word in every Hebrew lexicon, that's Aleph Beth. It is. It has that same ram, the protector, the leader of the flock, and a drawing of a home.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the head of the household, father. Now, in this particular case, you start with the Aleph. So this is the father, Almighty God,
mm-hmm.
the leader of the flock. And then a Yod.
Which is as the hand reaches
yeah.
down, lift is up,
right.
sure.
Right. The very hand of God. Followed by a lamed, the shepherd's staff.
I would view that as a rescue element.
Yeah.
Save the sheep.
All right.
Save the children.
Yeah. Leadership. I'm going to lead you, which means I'm going to direct you and instruct you.
Right.
I'm going to guide you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to walk with you. And so those are the three letters. This A-L is pretty extraordinary. You know what? That A-L has two meanings in Hebrew, too. This uplifting offering to rise of the male lamb. You know what the secondary meaning is after you get past male lamb, the next meaning of A-L?
No.
What did the sacrificial lamb of Yahweh do? Upon what was he affixed? And what did he open?
Oh, well, he was affixed on a pole, upright pole.
Which was?
Which would support the tent, the home.
Yeah, okay, but...
And he makes you stand
okay.
upright.
What? Where was the blood sprinkled during the Exodus?
The Ark of the Covenant.
No, where was the blood sprinkled to initiate the Exodus? On the first Passover? On the doorpost.
Well, on the doorpost.
On the doorpost.
Of course.
What is that the doorway to?
The doorway to his home.
All right. The doorway to life. And that is where the blood of the sacrificial lamb was sprinkled, was on the doorway to life, which is Passover.
Mm-hmm.
The definition of A-L is doorposts.
Oh. Amazing, isn't it?
Yes. This lamb is the doorway to God's home. So that's a lot we can learn when we just take the time to consider all of this. But one of the things you have to recognize is that God is saying, listen, I cannot be approached by human sacrifices. Your sacrifices disgust me. You are not going to get into my presence. I don't even know what makes you think that you can get into my presence with your sacrifices. You know, your donations in today's world.
You can't even endure it.
Right. And then he says, you know, I'm the one, I made the sacrifice, I fulfilled it, I satisfied it, I completed it, as it relates to the uplifting offering to rise of the male lambs forming the doorway to my home. But you have to know when one sentence ends and the next one begins. Then he says, because if you strive to approach, to see my presence, who or what was it that sought this beggary from your hand, thereby treading on my on the blowing of my trumpets in my court? We talked about this during our last program, on the Shabbat program, that if you look at where Yahweh speaks of trumpets pertaining to his court, they were blown before the Ark of the Covenant, which represents his covenant family, and they were blown to specifically announce the arrival of the Mikre.
Oh, the Mikre, yeah.
So when you're trampling on those trumpets, what you're doing is you're silencing the message, Yahweh's call
to approach,
his invitation to approach via the Mikre. And that's what they were trampling upon. And that is what you know, when Christians do their gift giving, where they're making a sacrifice for the others, gift giving at Christmas.
Yeah.
And they celebrate Easter. They're trampling on Yahweh's Mikre.
Yeah.
It's not just that Easter and Christmas are pagan. It's that they're direct counterfeits, and they trample on that which is...
Yeah,
that's exactly right. Pagan replacements. And by replacing what Yahweh has offered, they're extraordinarily destructive. That's why God hates them so much. You know, if man's religions had just said, listen, we don't much like the real God, and we want to reject everything the real God stands for, and we're going to create our own God. And with this own God, we're going to have our own set of beliefs, our own festivals, our own explanations, and we're not going to, like Islam and Christianity, we're not going to mention Abraham. We're not going to mention Adam. We're not going to mention Noah. We're not going to mention David. We're not going to pretend that this is the same God, and that we're just coming up with our variations of how we want to corrupt that message to serve our interests. Mm-hmm. If they had said, you know, we're just going to create something entirely different, we're not going to even hint that it's the same God, that'd be one thing. But what God despises so much is that man's religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all claim his credibility, and all not only corrupt and counterfeit what he is teaching and offering, they place their rubbish right on top of the most important events in human history.
Well, that kind of leads to the question I had, that I was, mm-hmm. at the end of 13,
right.
I think it's 13, 1:13, mm-hmm. you've got a Sarah at Sarah, and we know that's a religious binding. We know it's a, it's also a assembly for Baal and so forth. So if you knew,
yeah, can I read 13 and then let me just read 13 and then go ahead from there. You should not increasingly and habitually come, continuing to bring devastatingly worthless, completely invalid, and deceptively futile tributes, gifts, and offerings. Incense is a detestable abomination to me. I cannot comprehend, I cannot endure, I cannot overcome the deceptive and disastrous falsifications associated with your oppressive and lifeless religious assemblies, which hinder and withhold the benefits of the time of renewal and the Shabbat, the calling out of the Mikra, invitation to be called out and meet.
Well, the last couple of words on there,
mm-hmm.
You know, when you have Lo, Yakol, Lawan, and Sara, if you look those up, and if you're mm-hmm. even a 2-bit translator like me, you can look it up, and you know he's not talking about the Moed Mikre. These are religious binding things. They're the assembly for Baal, according to Amos, and then later in Jeremiah's assembly of deceivers. All these assemblies are restricted to religious things. That's the way you translated it, and that's what I found everywhere. And that brought me a little sad thought. I was thinking...
Yeah,
you know,
and by the way, it's pretty obvious, since the previous statement calls them your stuff, your variations, and this time it doesn't have... It says it talks about your corruptions,
mm-hmm.
but the Mikre and the Shabbat are now Yahweh's.
Yeah.
Scott, is it possible we could just go a little longer, or are we dead on time at this point?
Let's
get Kirk have a chance to finish his thought here. Thank you, Scott.
Well, While I was on holiday, I did a little bit of reading and besides just painting, and I looked up, I have a 26 different Christian Bible collection.
Okay.
And everywhere you look in there, it always talks about these assemblies as if they're not talking about the same one, but they're talking about some Jewish deal.
Mm-hmm.
Or they're talking about some Moed Mikri, and they try to hit you over the head with it, saying that, well, this is those things that he doesn't like. Now, he could hardly say that because he said over and over and over again, he's declared them as the pathway home. They were the followers of the way. I mean, you can rationally think this through and go, even if you didn't know the words, you could say that cannot be. And if you look at the words, you know it's not.
Right.
So even though we've hit this idea before, when you look at Christianity or rabbinical Judaism later,
mm-hmm.
they all declare, and mostly, or at least the Christians do, they all declare based on these verses that Yah hates these things, and we know that he absolutely doesn't change his Shabbat, and he doesn't change his Moed Mikri. That's a given.
Mm-hmm.
What I don't understand is when, oh, I do, but just to put it out there, Christianity, through Paul, they created this substitute religion, this binding religion, and then they attack the Jews and the Yehudims as somehow they're inferior people. Inferior thought and so forth. But then they go and grasp all these ideas to make their religion.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that's, if you read it, it is so genius that if there was no God, if you accept the idea there's no God,
mm-hmm.
no known God at least, mm-hmm. then these people have got to be the most brilliant people that ever walked the face of the earth.
Yeah.
Because this what Yahweh said that they recorded, if it's attributed to them as no
right.
God, or it's attributed to them to whatever.
Yes.
It is just, they're brilliant.
Yeah, so how is it that that this testimony that is brought to us by these people through Yahweh and his prophets, how could it be so stunningly accurate in terms of future history
and of world history and of past history?
And of science and just so brilliantly presented?
Yeah, these sheepherders.
Right. And particularly when these prophets through Yahweh are saying, you know, you are so stupid it hurts. You are just so stupid. I mean, it just is painful. I can't endure it anymore.
You have to be stupid.
Yeah. So how would a sheep herder like Moshe, 3,500 years ago, come up with the precise order and the precise time and then the precise way that the universe was created exactly 3,500 years before scientists figured it out?
And if he got that out of Egypt study, then it would be an Egypt study. We'd find that, too. He didn't get it there.
No, of course not. I mean, no, the Egyptian hieroglyphs have an entirely, I mean, absolutely no correlation between any of this. As a matter of fact, in the Egyptian religion, and there was no Egyptian science, there was the Egyptian religion, which was integrated into the Egyptian governance and also Egyptian militarism,
right.
The sun and moon were gods. You know, it was the various gods having human characteristics that were fighting amongst themselves that created aspects of the universe. I mean, no, it's their recordings are the antithesis of what we read. So are the Babylonian recordings. The Sumerian.
Well, these people then become the most creative people in the world.
Yeah.
And you're putting them down.
Uh-huh.
And you're going, what have you created? You can't even come up with your own dead gum religion.
Right. Yeah, it's just amazing that all that time. In fact, even the Paul, who was the founder of the Christian religion, he was a Jew.
Yeah,
he was one of them. And beyond that, he wasn't smart to come as a religion. He just twisted and bastardized the teachings of Yahweh, and then used his bastardization of them to condemn the teachings of Yahweh. And, you know, Islam, it's a blending together of Judaism and Christianity Hanif paganism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they couldn't create Muhammad couldn't, and his pocket pal Allah, they couldn't create a religion either.
You should be embarrassed.
Right. As a matter of fact, since the Trinity,
right,
and the God the Father, God the Son, and the Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, was created in Babylon. And since they came up with the idea that dying and resurrected God celebrated on Ishtar and in the winter solstice, December 25th, what's changed?
Nothing. They haven't added one.
No, they haven't added anything. They haven't taken anything away. They haven't added anything.
Once you get blood sacrifice in the people, you don't care.
It's same religion. And you feel so. Why is it that this Torah and the prophets and Psalms are so brilliant, so accurate, so marvelous, and ever since then you've been able to do nothing independently on your own, and 100% of your credibility you've usurped by falsely claiming to attribute your religious mumbo jumbo to the real God?
I know it's rhetorical to us.
It's dumbfounding, isn't it?
But it's like you ask those questions to yourself, and you say, how did they get there from here? And people flock
believe it. How believe it?
To believe
yeah, as a person down there in Republican South Africa, Clement has just sent a number of emails, and he is he said, how in the world was it that I was fooled?
Yeah.
And why are so many people fooled? I mean, it's just this is so obvious. And he's a newbie. I mean, he's just come to the realization. And that's the question we all ask. I mean, our first question was, the first question is you're disappointed that people you trusted, you believed, deliberately fooled you. That's your first. And then your second reaction is you're just thrilled by how marvelous the truth is compared to the lie of religion. And then somewhere along the way, you start sharing what you've learned, Yahweh's testimony, and they mock God's testimony and become disgusted by them.
Yeah.
But, all in all, you finally come to a position where it becomes impossible to have any empathy for them. You begin to see the religious as deliberately, wantingly, willingly ignorant and irrational. Because why would you believe it?
And that's a hard thing to come to early. I mean, I did it a long time ago, so it's much now. I just in total agreement. And you just, it's the thing.
Yeah.
Is just sickening.
I witnessed Yahweh's attempt to awaken his children. Yashaya, for example, is a great example. Hosha is a great example of Yahweh trying to awaken his children to the truth and to introduce them to who he is. And then Yosha's attempt to do the same. And the fact that they were successful to the extent about one person out of every 1 million, and they're even smarter than you are, Kirk. and they were to the point of almost universal failure in terms of being able to offer people the greatest gift in the universe, and presenting it in an irrefutable way with absolute, unequivocal evidence.
Yeah.
And yet they failed almost a million times for every success. I don't have very high expectations.
When they read these things, there's your answer. They just won't get it.
They won't get it.
And I know it may be Nisama related and so forth, but I tell you, it is so logical.
Yes, it is so logical, and it's so beautiful what he's offering.
With a different conclusion.
That's why God is saying, I cannot comprehend.
Yeah.
I cannot endure, and I cannot resolve.
Yeah.
The corruption of religion.
That is a sobering thing for somebody, for God Almighty to say.
Having studied for the last 15 years every day his testimony, I will guarantee you he is really smart. If he can't comprehend it. And I will tell you, when you realize that he not only put up with Dode but loved him, and he puts up with me and loves me, that he is extraordinarily willing to endure a lot of stuff. And for him to say, I can't comprehend it, I can't endure it. And then when you think of the magnificence of his power and plan, and he says, I can't resolve it, that's really bad.
Yeah.
Now, I will agree with them. I can't comprehend religion either. I can't endure it either. And it's for darn sure I don't have the wherewithal to resolve the problem of religion.
No, it's like politics and religion. You can't solve it.
Can't solve it.
It has a course, and it's going to go down that path.
And those who believe in either of them can't be reached, can't be helped.
No.
God does not have a plan to save the religious or the political.
Well, and the point you make often is if he could save the religious in a way that they could hold on to their thoughts, why do you want them there?
Why would you want them? Yeah, why would you want them?
They bring that
to
just corrupted right. The way they've corrupted everything else.
I'm looking forward to Eden being exactly like Eden was.
Yeah. No religion.
Right.
No politics.
Just Yahweh and fellowship and exploring and considering what he has created. All right, fellas. Well, thank you. Thank you, Scott, for letting us go long.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, not a problem at all.
We appreciate it.